1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. So we read these words aloud together. Be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Familiar words, and to my mind, they immediately raise all kinds of questions. The first one that came to my mind was, well, what exactly is this? I mean, is it that Paul came to the end of writing this letter and thought, you know, what do I do for a finish? You know, I need to throw out some challenges to Christian people, and I know I'll challenge them to be joyful and to pray and so forth. I mean, knowing that Scripture is written under the inspiration of the Spirit, you will immediately sense that cannot possibly be what we have here. So what is this? I want to suggest to you this morning and to show you from the Bible that this is nothing other than life in the Holy Spirit. That Paul is reminding Christians here of the distinguishing marks of a Spirit-filled life. Joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Now, if you have your Bible open, I want you to notice in the context here that Paul has already been speaking in verse 13 about love. Hold them in the highest regard in love. Also in verse 13 about peace. Live at peace with one another. Verse 14, he's been talking about patience. Be patient with everyone. Verse 15, about kindness, always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Now in verse 16, he comes to talk about joy. So we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. What is that? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And you will find in the New Testament letters, especially the letters of Paul, that the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of life in the Holy Spirit, is presented to us kind of like variations on a theme. So when I speak to my wife about what I appreciate in her, I don't always say the same things, but I tend to say similar things. There are variations on the theme of the good that I see in her. And it's the same in these New Testament letters. The distinguishing marks of life in the Holy Spirit, they are presented like variations on a theme. There is similarity and overlap. It's not always precisely the same thing that is said, but we are given different manifestations of the life of the Holy Spirit in a Christian believer. And in Thessalonians, Paul picks out particularly joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. It's interesting, he comes to the same in Philippians. You remember Philippians chapter 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Then he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer, present your petitions before God with thanksgiving. So he pulls these same three out in Philippians as well. So what we have here is a sample of what life in the Holy Spirit really looks like. And that is why, if you look at what follows, and God willing, we'll come to it next week, the very next thing that Paul says in verse 19 is, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Now, I have to tell you from the heart today that if there is one area in which I long for us to grow as a church more than any other, it is this whole matter of life in the Spirit. In a sense, this has been the theme that has been running right through the preaching on Sunday mornings just about for the whole of the last year. That there are many people within our culture who have grasped that Jesus forgives sins and Jesus gives entrance into heaven, but have not grasped well that this same Jesus comes by the power and the life of his Spirit to reshape, renew, remake his people, and to reproduce the likeness of Jesus in you. And really, this work of the Spirit is not only the key to understanding the Christian life, it's also the key to understanding the church. If you think that our life as a church lies in the abilities of our staff, or the strength of our programs, or the gifts of our people, you have not yet understood what a Christian church is. The life of the church comes from above. We hang on and live by the life of the Holy Spirit and his work among us, and without the breathing of the Spirit into everything that we do, without that, the whole structure of ministry is like a kind of house of cards that can collapse more quickly than you or I could ever imagine. We hang on the life that comes from above. You prepare a Sunday school class. You organize a small group. You practice up some music. You run a camp for kids. We send out another missionary. I write another sermon. And in all these things, we are like Elijah arranging the wood on the altar. And it is God who sends the fire. And without the fire, it is only another lesson, only another small group, only another anthem, only another camp, only another missionary, and only another sermon. But when God's fire comes, lives are touched and changed. Now, I wonder this morning, do you feel your need of this? Do you feel our need of this? Have you ever come to a place in your life where you were honestly tired of all that we can do and hungry for more of what only God can do? Can you tell the difference? Now, let's look then at the distinguishing marks of a Spirit-filled life as Paul lays them out here, and remember that they are also the distinguishing marks of a Spirit-filled church. What does a church that is full of the Holy Spirit look like? Well, there is joy, there is prayer, and there is thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, let's begin at the end. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, really, that phrase, God's will for you in Christ Jesus, is the key to understanding everything Paul is saying here. Because if these challenges, you know, pray always, be joyful always, and so forth, if these were simply challenges being thrown out by a motivational speaker, then I think we would rightly say, you know, this is impractical, this is impossible. But the life that we are talking about here is a life that is lived in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. A life that has been revealed by Christ is possible through Christ and is only within the reach of those who know Christ. James Denny puts it well when he says, "Till Christ came, no man ever dreamt of rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks in everything." See, there isn't even anything like this in the Old Testament. Not even in the Old Testament. Because it is only through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that you experience the gift of the Spirit bringing the life of God into your inner being. And if you are in Christ, you are in an entirely different position from other people who may go through the same experiences as you do, but do not have the life of the Spirit within them. Now, what is God's will for you then in Christ Jesus? Well, first, it is that you should experience joy. It's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That you should be joyful always. Now, remember that Paul is speaking here to Christians, young Christians, new Christians, who had experienced persecution and knew that there was more coming. He's writing to Christians who, as we saw the other week, are mourning the loss of loved ones who are now with the Lord. He is writing to people who, we saw in chapter 3, have gone through great trials and have faced strong temptations. And he says, in all of this, remember that you are in Christ. Because whatever you are facing in your life right now, there is a joy that is yours that cannot be taken away. It is yours in him because he is in you. As a person in Christ, Paul is saying, you can choose to be joyful. There's a command here, be joyful. There's a choice that is involved. Choose to rejoice, whatever you're facing, in who he is for you, what he has done for you, in his presence with you, whatever you're facing, and in all that he holds in his hand for you. I just read right through the whole letter again a couple of days ago to get the sweep of what Paul is saying to these folks. And he's reminding them, if we just review it very quickly, I won't give you all the references, but here's what God has done for you. He has graciously laid hold of your life. He has chosen you. The gospel that had no impact on the lives of other people who heard it has come to you with power. He has changed your life now, and he has changed your destiny for all eternity. And since you've come to know Christ, you've endured great trials, you've faced strong temptations, but he has enabled you to stand so that now your testimony is a cause of other believers giving thanks to God. Look back over your Christian life and see what the Lord has done for you. He has been teaching you. He has placed you among other believers who encourage you and who strengthen you. He has revealed the ultimate outcome of your life, which will be to be with the Lord forever in ever-increasing joy in the company of his people. Now, these things are true of you, whatever you are facing, so choose to rejoice in them always in Christ. See, there is nothing false about this, nothing artificial, no putting on a plastic grin for church on Sunday morning. All of the joy that we experience as Christian believers flows from realizing our position in him, who he is for us, what he has done for us. Be joyful always. And realizing these things, it follows that we would give thanks in all circumstances. Notice, by the way, that Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. He doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. I've heard that taught, that we should give thanks for everything, however wretched it is, and it's just not what Paul says here. Love does not rejoice in evil. And God does not call you to try and contort your mind to convince yourself that actually you love that which is most wretched and horrible in your life. But Paul does say, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks that whatever you are facing, and however bleak and however difficult, God is on the throne. And even here, your life is in the hands of Christ. Give thanks that the Spirit is at work in you and that even through this, he is reproducing the likeness of Jesus Christ in you that will shine for his praise and honor for all eternity. Now, I want to focus in then this morning on the central invitation, command, exhortation, expression of our life in Christ that Paul gives to us here. And that is in verse 17 where he says, pray continually. Be joyful always. Give thanks in all circumstances. Pray continually, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever the subject of prayer comes up, it seems to me that we are immediately exposed to two temptations. Some of us who don't pray as much as we should have an immediate sense of guilt and of failure and of despair, and that is not God's will for you in Christ Jesus, right? Others of us who are deeply committed to prayer have a different temptation, and that is the temptation to self-righteousness. Remember, nobody prayed more than the Pharisees. And there is a kind of prayer that is full of self-righteousness, full of what a disciplined person you are, and that is not God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The kind of prayer that is God's will for you in Christ Jesus is not prayer that comes out of guilt, nor is it prayer that comes out of self-righteousness. It is prayer that comes out of joy. Be joyful always, pray continually. You see, attempts to grow in prayer that simply flow out of efforts to be more disciplined or more dutiful will always ultimately fail. This is why it is so notoriously difficult to get something going in regards to prayer in the life of the church. Because that which simply flows out of guilt or simply out of duty or even worse, out of self-righteousness will ultimately fail. It cannot flow out of guilt. It must not flow out of self-righteousness. It has to flow out of joy in Christ. Let me put this another way. When the life of the Spirit is in you, you will pray. And where the life of the Spirit is moving in the church, we will pray. You see, we tend to think that prayer is the cause of the Spirit moving. And that is true, ask and it shall be given to you. But it is equally true that prayer is the evidence or the effect of the Spirit moving. So I have to say that seeing and hearing on a continuing basis a stirring among our congregation with regards to this whole matter of prayer, a hunger, a realizing of our own total dependence upon God, that to me is one of the most encouraging and uplifting things I see in the whole of the life and ministry of our church. Thank God for it. May it be more. Now, notice what Paul says here, pray continually. What does that mean? Now, he's not suggesting that we give up our day jobs in order to go full-time on praying. And I can be very sure about that because he's just said in chapter 5, he's just given a rebuke to people who did give up their day jobs on a tide of spiritual enthusiasm. So he's not talking about that. He's not saying that every moment of every day you've got to be in some act of devotion. What he is saying is that you are to pursue a warm and open-ended and loving and continuing walk with the Lord every day of your life. And perhaps the best way for us to think about this is just with the analogy of what good communication looks like in a healthy marriage. See, if you asked me to tell you about my communication with my wife, I would find it very difficult to give you a complete answer. I could give you a partial answer. I mean, I could tell you that, you know, Monday's my day off, and we always go out for breakfast or lunch on a Monday, and then I could go through the week, and I could identify the times when in our regular routine we sit down and we talk together. But if I listed all of that, I would not have given you a complete answer as to what communication looks like in our marriage. This is common experience for all of us. Because good communication isn't limited to the times we sit down and talk. Good communication between a couple who know each other well and are really close, it happens through a glance, a look, the squeeze of a hand. The times when she starts a sentence and he finishes it. Or the other way around. And perhaps even most of all, those wonderful moments when you look at each other and know exactly what the other one is thinking without a single word passing between either of you. You know that? It's, in one sense, communication at its very, very finest. Now, think about your relationship with God like that. Praying continually means sharing everything in your life with the Lord, knowing that the people you meet and the opportunities that come and the challenges that you face are not acts of random chance. That the Lord is active within your life, sharing in it every day, every moment. That everything that happens in some sense comes from His hand, and that you therefore have this joy of talking with him about it, realizing that you are sharing your whole life with another person who is actually with you, asking for his help, recognizing his activity, sharing your joy. Now, I want to say something carefully this morning, but intentionally, because I think it's important, and for some of us, it may be liberating and helpful. Beware of legalism, especially in this area of prayer. See, there is real value in teaching about spiritual disciplines, but there is also great danger. And here's the danger. Disciplines do not flow out of joy. And if you think of prayer simply as a discipline, you will think of it as something you have to do, but you will never know much of what it means to pray continually because you've missed the most fundamental dimension, the joy of relationship. Some of us were brought up under a legalism about set times for prayer. And as a result, we kind of live with a continuing sense of guilt and failure. And the problem with all this emphasis on discipline is that it drives the joy out of your walk with God. As Paul says in one place, the letter kills, the spirit gives life. And if there is an area where we need to apply that principle, it is surely in relation to this whole area of our prayer. So when Paul says pray continually, he's not intensifying the burden that some of us have felt we were kind of weighed down under. He's rather liberating us from that. Get out from under that legalistic burden. Married couples communicate in different ways. There is no one pattern. The principle of good communication in a healthy marriage is however it works for you, make sure it happens, right? And just as that is the healthy principle in marriage, so it is the healthy principle in relation to our walk with the Lord. Attempts to produce a pattern will always help some, but they will enslave others, and that's the problem. And God wants you to pray in a way that flows out of your joy in Him. Know yourself in this matter, and find a way that works for you. Now, I want in the time that remains for us this morning to give from this text of Scripture a call to prayer for the whole church. Pray continually. That's life in the Spirit. That is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to suggest three questions that I think will be helpful in focusing our minds on this whole issue of prayer and drawing us in a positive way into joyful, spontaneous, faith-filled prayer that is a distinguishing mark of a life or a church in the Holy Spirit. These three questions, or rather, the answers that might be given to these three questions by any group of Christians will be a fair indication of the spiritual temperature among these people. Let me give to you the first question. What are we up against? I want you to think about this. As you think about life, ministry, what do you think we are up against? Now, I've heard, I'm sure you've heard people answer that question in many different ways. You know, well, we're up against ignorance of the Bible. People don't know it. Or, well, You know, people just aren't interested in church. You know, nobody's bothered these days, and there are sports programs and, you know, so forth and so on. Listen, if you think that our greatest challenge is ignorance of the gospel, that we just need to tell people, or indifference to the gospel, that we just need to find some catchy way to make people more interested, then you have hopelessly, hopelessly underestimated the problem. If it was just telling people, then everyone who's ever heard the gospel would believe. No, come to the Bible and you will see that the problem that we're up against, what we're facing, is far greater and far more difficult than that. The human condition is worse than ignorance, worse than indifference. It is blindness to God's truth. It is deadness towards God's love, and it is rebellion towards God's law, and that is in human nature, even human nature at its most cultured. And beyond the hardness of the human heart, there is the whole world of spiritual darkness about which Christ speaks to us in the New Testament. Karen and I had a wonderful week this week in Colorado Springs. First time we've ever been there. And we went because I had been invited to speak at a conference. Some wonderful musicians, a number of preachers. And I had the privilege of speaking at this conference each day. We had one afternoon that was free. And so being in Colorado Springs for the first time, we knew what to do to head for Pike's Peak, the highest mountain in the area at 14,110 feet. And you can drive all the way to the top. Probably a good number of you have done this at some time. 19 miles of a corkscrew road all the way up above 14,000 feet. Magnificent. Well, we arrived at the little toll booth where you pay to use this road in our little rental car, a PT Cruiser. And the lady in the little kiosk there said, well, I can't promise that you'll get all the way up today. The clouds are coming in, she said, and they may have to close the summit. So I looked at Karen and she looked at me. Great communication, you know. And then she said it. Well, it's our only chance. Let's go for it. And so we did. 3 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. Well, I have to tell you that once we got above 12,000 feet, it got seriously windy. At one point, we had to stop because you just couldn't see through the cloud at all. We thought about turning back, but there wasn't a place to turn. The road was simply too narrow, and there's an edge all the way up. And then the wind began to whip up dust. I mean, it felt to me like being in a sandstorm. And eventually it cleared, and we got some magnificent views. It felt like we had been through some rough weather. But it wasn't until the following morning that I realized exactly what. Got up, the newspaper, under the door in our hotel room, front page. Fast-moving wallop. Front page, Thursday morning. I said to Karen, that is exactly the same picture as we took from the top. Storm brings tornado. Hail, less than 2 hours after the tornado touched down briefly near Woodland Park, the storm that set off alarms across the whole region Wednesday was gone. But the 2 hours, later defined as 3:30 till 5:30, the 2 hours displayed a wide range of nature's fury in the Rocky Mountains, twisters tearing up stands of trees in Teller County, funnel clouds dotting the skies over Colorado Springs, pea-sized hail pelting Manitou Springs and Old Colorado City. And here were we in our PT Cruiser at 12,000 feet going up. We were actually above what was going on. But we felt the edge of the wind. And there was more going on while we were sitting in our little PT cruiser than we had ever imagined. I tell you, when I asked someone in the hotel, what was the deal here yesterday? And she said, didn't you see the thing on the television? There was a warning that went out that everyone was to go to the basement, and they moved patients in the hospital away from the window. Where were you? Oh, 12,000 feet on Pike's Peak in a PT cruiser. Now, that's how it is in the spiritual world. There is more going on behind what's happening in your life and your family and your work and our ministry than you or I can ever fully see or realize. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The primary problem is never people. It's always more that's behind people. There are dark powers that are at work. We may feel the wind at the edge of the conflict, but there is more going on, and when you see that, you will pray. So that's my first question. What do you think we're up against? Here's the second question. What do we want to see happen, really? What do we as Christian believers in this community want to see happen? Now, again, people answer this question in many different ways. I've heard it answered this way. Well, you know, we want to help people. Well, that's true. Certainly don't want to do less than that, but is that all? We want to see miracles of God's grace bringing new life to people who are dead in trespasses and sins by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bringing people who were blind to the glory of God, had no sense of His greatness or His power, to be those who rejoice always and pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances because they've entered into the will of God for them in Christ Jesus. I made a number of new friends this week. It was one of the blessings of the time. One of them, a pastor, James Ford. James is the pastor of Christ Bible Church on the south side of Chicago, an African-American congregation where God is wonderfully at work, and he was one of the other speakers at the conference, and we got to know each other well. We had breakfast together, and he told me his story of how he came to Christ. He had been a drug pusher on the south side of Chicago. And someone at work led him to faith in Christ. And very wonderfully, he had determined that he would preach at every place that he could remember ever doing a drug deal. Every street corner, every pub, every pool table. He said, I made it my business to go back, and there was a remarkable work of God that led to a number of people being converted, and then this got folded into the church where he is now a pastor. He was trained then at Moody through that church and then at Trinity, and for the last 25 years has been the senior pastor of Christ Bible Church, a remarkable life and ministry. He told me over breakfast that one Sunday, as he'd been preaching, he noticed a lady in the congregation laughing. Now, you know, you're trying to be serious preaching, and this lady's out there sort of laughing. You think, what in all the world is going on? So he said to her afterwards, you know, what did you think was so funny while I was preaching? And she said, well, I just can't get over this church. She said, the senior pastor's an ex-pusher. The head elder is an ex-crack addict. And the drummer is an ex-gangbanger. And she said, God must be desperate these days. And James Ford said to her, no, God is not desperate. God is merciful. Now, we are looking, are we not, to see miracles of grace that bring transformation of life. Now, let me add something else. Let me give you another testimony. Mine. The other side of the breakfast table. I was born and raised in a Christian family, came to faith in Jesus Christ at the age of 6, sensed that God was calling me to be a pastor at the age of about 10. Here are two pastors sitting over the breakfast table from about as different backgrounds as you could possibly imagine. And here is my question. Did my conversion take more power, less power, or the same power as his? Was my new birth a lesser miracle, his new birth a greater miracle, or had we both experienced the same miracle? See, the way that you respond to that will be an indication of how much you have grasped what the Bible says about the human condition. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and dead means dead. There are not degrees of it. And if you've not grasped that, it probably means that half of you thinks that the fact that you're a Christian is just that you had a good upbringing and you've been a good all-round person. And that's the very antithesis of the gospel. It takes the same power to bring spiritual life to a polite, religious, suburban boy as it takes to bring new life to a drug pusher or a gang banger. And if you don't see that, you have not understood the human condition. That is why we need to pray. Because without a movement of the Holy Spirit of God, our kids will end up being nice, self-centered, career-oriented, money-driven, comfort and convenience-seeking people with a religious faith. And that is not New Testament Christianity, is it? It's the deadness of traditionalism without life from above. And we all know that many churches are full of it. And that's why there's not the experience or the knowledge of being joyful always or praying continually or giving thanks in all circumstances. Because what we've got is a kind of self-satisfied appending of religion to the pursuit of our own self-interest and lack life that comes from above. And if that's our vision for our kids, we've shortchanged them and we've shortchanged ourselves and we've shortchanged the church. What are we looking to see happen? When Jesus said, "You must be born again," he didn't say it to a publican. He didn't say it to a prostitute. He said it to probably the most upright man with the best Bible knowledge that Jesus probably ever encountered in the 3 years of his ministry, a man called Nicodemus, there in his robes, there in his morality, there in the success of his career, there in all of his Bible studies. And Jesus said to this man, "You need your life reworked, remade, recreated from the inside." Jesus said that to this man. The new birth happens when the Holy Spirit moves in on a person's life, irrespective of background. There are no degrees in this. And when you see that, you will pray. You know what we're up against? You see that? You grasp what it is that we're called to, what we're looking for? Here's the last thing, the last of these three questions. What do we depend on? Now, I've heard that question answered many ways. And the way some people talk, honestly, you would think that the answer is we depend on having good pastors and gifted people and great programs. And if that is really what you think we depend on in your heart of hearts, that's very close to idolatry. We need more than that. When Paul came to Thessalonica, amazing things happened. Remember, we saw it from chapter 1 and verse 5. The word came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction, and it brought lasting change to the most idolatrous people. And if you follow the story in the book of Acts, you'll find that from this extraordinary blessing, success in Thessalonica, Paul moves on to Athens, and then the next stop is Corinth. And you would think, wouldn't you, that coming off such an extraordinary ministry success in Thessalonica, this place that became the model church as he describes it, that coming off that ministry success, Paul would have arrived in Corinth brimful of confidence. But if you read 1 Corinthians, you'll find he tells us precisely the opposite. Chapter 2 and verse 3 of Corinthians. I came to you, he says, and he's just coming off Thessalonica. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and with much trembling. You say, Paul, why would you come in weakness, fear, and much trembling when you've just had this extraordinary ministry success, this blessing in Thessalonica? And the answer is because Paul knows that the power doesn't lie in him. And he knows that when the Holy Spirit moves in the ministry of the word, lives are changed. But apart from the fire that comes from heaven, it's only arranging wood on the altar. And without a movement of the Holy Spirit that is in the hands of God, he's just a man talking in a building and no one's life is changed by that. And so he prays, feeling his own weakness, feeling just how much he hangs on the mercy of God to move by his Spirit. If you think that one life can be released from darkness by my preaching or your parenting or our programs, you are greatly mistaken. It is God who opens the eyes of the blind. It is God who drives back dark powers that hold people bound. It is God who brings new birth, and it comes from above. And when we see that, we will pray. Will you bow your head and your heart with me, please? Lord, pour out your life by your Spirit upon us. Some of us have just realized that we're not in Christ and we know nothing about these things. Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us life from above. And some of us, knowing that we are in Christ, have to confess right now our lukewarmness, our arrogance, our self-centeredness. We've forgotten what we're up against. We've lost sight of what we're about. And we've misconstrued our dependence. And we confess it before you. Fill us, dear Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Do that for me. Do that for us. bring us into that life that is marked by joy and prayer and thanksgiving. Deliver us from being neither hot nor cold, but just lukewarm. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive your church with life and with power. For these things we're asking with gladness, because it seems to us that you're opening a door to that which is real and authentic and glorious and eternal. And with all our hearts, we want to enter in. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.